Yes, it's wonderful to be back. You know, I sort of missed, this is my, I suppose, my swan song, and I really missed both Crossgar and, well, some Killyle. But it's been a, it was a wonderful experience to be convener, and it's great to be back. And thank you very much for having me this morning. Hear the call of worship. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We are here to worship a wonderful God. Don't come as slaves. Come as those made free in Christ Jesus. And don't come as the unworthy. Come as invited guests of our Lord. Come as the joyful. Come as the eager, come as the thankful, come as the recipients of what we have in amazing grace. Let's pray together. Let's stand. Loving God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for inviting us to come into your presence this morning. We're a mixture of people here. People who come from all walks of life. Lord, here among us are those who are in need. Those who are able to give generously from hearts overflowing with your love. We come to you, Lord, and we pray that you would forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for the sin that has kept us from truly knowing you. For those attitudes and actions which have excluded others or regarded them as less worthy than we are. Father God, grant this time may be one in which we honour your name, and in which we give you gifts, gifts that are shared as you would be determined. In Jesus' name, Lord, we ask that you just sustain us, that you give us eternal joy. We pray in his name. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from Galatians. And it's Galatians chapters 3 and 4. I think I gave just 7 verses, but as usual, I change things. So we're going back to, I think it's 3, verse 23. And we're going to read. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that the faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What am I saying? What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is underage, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you're his sons, God sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba Father. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you're his child, God has made you an heir. This is the word of God, and may those who hear it be blessed. Let's remain seated just as we have a word of prayer. So let's pray. Breathe on us, O God, that we may be filled with your Spirit, that we may be led by your living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Bless the words of my lips and the meditation of our hearts. We ask in his name. Amen. This morning, for, I don't know how many minutes I'm allowed. How many minutes am I allowed? This morning, let's say for 20 minutes, maybe shorter, I want us to consider who we are as the family of God. For the next minutes, I want you to forget all about Lucifer COVID and focus on who we really are as the adopted children of God. I want us to realize that the worst COVID can do to us is to our benefit. You know, adoptive children are chosen, and often these children have been through hard times. You know, the parents understand all the child's baggage, and they still choose to love this child. You know, Sandra and I did it. Sandra and I did this. We adopted a young Zulu girl. Tandeka's her name. And I don't think Tandeka feels a second-class citizen or a second-class child. When you consider the lifestyle that she left behind in South Africa, she clearly feels that she's blessed. She's fortunate and she's blessed. Now imagine just for a moment that you're adopting a child. You're told that this child is 12 years old. It has been in and out of psychotherapy since it was 3 years old. And he persists in burning things. He's been in and out of this psychotherapy, and his mind's gone. He's had a difficult time. And he's repeatedly trying to skin animals alive. And the boy's father and his grandfather and his great-grandfather all were men of violence. And they had crimes ranging from wife abuse to serial murder. And each of them ended their own lives. Now just think for a minute. Would you want this child? Would you really want this child? You see, if you did adopt him, wouldn't you watch very nervously as he played with your other children? Would you watch him nervously as he looked at the knife on the kitchen table? Would you leave the room as he watched TV, a movie on TV with your daughter with the lights out? You know, what we need to see is that we are this troubled child. God saw all our stains. He saw all our addictions. He saw all our foul deeds. And he still chose us to be his own. You know, it's an amazing gift. It's an amazing gift that we've been given. And here in our text this morning, Paul uses two illustrations to help us just understand the purpose of God's law. And to drive home the point that every one of us here this morning is truly blessed. And the first illustration was in Galatians 3, we read, and let me read two more verses, 23 and 25. Listen, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law. Lapped up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. You see, a parent's job is to safeguard the child. And they set up boundaries. And they reinforce those boundaries with appropriate punishments or rewards. Not anymore. I remember a thick ear. I never see children getting a thick ear today. But the goal of such guidelines is to prepare the child. To prepare the child for adulthood. And when the child becomes an adult, the role of the parent or guardian changes. Though they may still be asked for advice, they now function more as an equal. Paul says God's moral law is like that. Its goal was to teach us what a holy and honouring God life really looked like. It was designed to get us to crave forgiveness and the new life that God offers believers. You know, when we become a follower of Christ, we become adults. But that doesn't mean that our relationship with God's law ends. It means that it changes. We turn to it now for guidance. We look to it for just to know that God a little bit more fully. But no longer do we look at the law as a checklist that we need to carry out or to be completed to get our pocket money. Instead, the law becomes a foundation on which we build our new life in Jesus. And I think the second illustration was in chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Let me read them again too. You get plenty of scripture this morning. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba Father. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you an heir. You know, it's always a privilege, always a gift to be named as heir to an estate. You may be given something small or you may be given something big, but whatever you're given is something that you didn't deserve. It's a gift. It means that you were remembered, that you were considered to be someone special. You know, I worked in the mines in Africa. I worked in the mines in South Africa. I had a young man who worked for me, we'll call him Pete. And he was a future millionaire, a future multi-millionaire. Yet he worked down the mines. He was in his early 20s and he was wild. He drank too much. He was forever wrecking his car. He was what we would call out of control. And at the same time, he was heir to a multi-million rand estate. And his benefactor, I think it was his grandmother, she knew that he was what he was like, and she laid down some conditions on his inheritance. He would inherit, he wouldn't or couldn't inherit until he was 35 years of age, and he had passed his ship boss's exam. He couldn't get an interim payment when he got married, but he wouldn't inherit if he didn't pass the ship boss's exam until he was 40. If he needed money, he had to go and ask the trustees. He had to plead his case and he had hope that the trustees saw it the same way as he did. You see, the whole point of the trust was to safeguard both the money and pay it. A large amount of money given to someone in their youth would likely be squandered and spent on all kinds of things. You see, the trustee's job was to protect the heir until they were old enough to grasp the responsibilities of what was left to them. God gave us the law. The law served as our trustee. It showed us what God expected. It was to teach us how to live and to help us be mature spiritually and for a new freedom. It was to prepare us all that would be in our for us in Christ. You know, it's an incredible concept. We are children of God. We are given peace with God and made joint heir with Christ. The Bible says we will reign with him, whatever that means. You know, Paul anticipates a question. How do we know that we're adopted children? And then he gives us two proofs of our sonship. And the first proof is God has given us the Spirit. You know, when we receive God's provision for eternal life through Christ, we're blessed with the Holy Spirit. The problem is that we can't see the Holy Spirit because he's Spirit. So how can we know that we have him? Well, the Bible gives us evidence. Ephesians 1:14, we're told the Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. John 14, verse 17 says, the Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. You know, we begin to understand truth that we didn't really understand before. In the Spirit, what it's really saying is in the Spirit you get it. In the Spirit it makes sense. In Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. You see, in the Spirit you see more patient. You see more loving. You see more kindness. All this comes a lot easier. You begin to feel for people who hurts for others. You know, 1 Corinthians 12:14, we're told of spiritual gifts. You know, the Holy Spirit enables us to do things that make us eternally different. We make an eternal difference. He may give you a heart for people or a skill that can make a huge difference in the life of others. You see, the Holy Spirit helps us. In Romans 8:26, we are told the Holy Spirit helps us by praying. Praying with groaning too deep for words. Hey, don't we all need that? In other words, we may not know just how to pray, but the Holy Spirit does and sends up the right prayers. We have God's presence always. Jesus told his disciples that it was good for him to go away. He said it was good for him to leave. The reason? Because then the Father would send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with every one of us all the time. Those times when you really feel God's presence. Have you ever sat in the silence and really felt God's presence? That's the Spirit reminding you that you belong to him. And I think the second proof of our sonship is a new sense of intimacy with God, causing us to cry out, Abba, Father. You know, there are only two people in the world who can truly call me dad. And they have access that is unparalleled, and that's my daughters. My children can call me at any time, and I will respond. You know, this is because of the nature of our father-daughter relationship. You know, there's a story from the American Civil War days, and it's about a soldier who's sitting on a bench outside the White House and looking really depressed. And a little boy passed and he stopped and he asked him what was wrong. And the soldier told him he needed to see the President Lincoln, but the guards wouldn't let him in. Hearing this, the boy took him by the hand and he led him directly into the President's office. Father, he said, this man really needs to speak to you. Now, the boy was the President's son. He had direct and continuous access to the Father. This is the kind of benefit that you and I can enjoy with the Father. We can come to him at any time. We can find him eager to welcome us. We don't have to go through some minister or some priest or some youth leader. When we're his child, we can go to him directly. You know, the problem is that we hear these words and we decide that they're not really meant for us. There always seem to be some reason why we don't think God views us as joint heirs in Christ. But look at the verses at the end of chapter 3. These are wonderful words. So in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you're all in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and you're heirs to the promise. This gospel of ours is without discrimination. In this world of ours that loves labels, the Lord tosses them all aside. The Lord does not relate to us on the basis of our color or our citizenship, whether we're rich or whether we're poor or employment or our gender. The Lord doesn't see the Lord doesn't see the scars. He doesn't see the failures. His only concern is for those who have turned to Jesus as the one who alone can save us. Paul says, all who are united in Christ are beneficiaries of his estate. No matter where you have been, no matter what you have done, or how people view you, if you put your hope and trust in my Lord Jesus Christ, we put off that old and we put on the new. Because of Jesus, none of us is who we used to be. And I think my wife praises God for that. It's amazing news that should change our whole perspective. It changes the way we look at life and it should change the way we look at each other. Do you ever dream of what you would do with £1 million? You know, Russell Moore, in his book Onward, Engaging Culture Without Losing the Gospel, Moore writes this. He says, I often cringe when I hear Christians talk about the lists of things that they want to do before they die. I really want to go skydiving at least once before I die. Or I want to just one time climb Kilimanjaro before I'm too old to do it. Or I want to see the pyramids before I go. There's nothing wrong with wanting to do these things. But often the hidden insinuation is that you only live once. You see, the assumption behind this is deeply un-Christian.
The idea that your span of life is merely the next 10 or 20 or 100 years. But if Jesus is telling us the truth, our life planning ought to be about the next trillion years and beyond. And you're also made the interesting observation that we talk about life beyond the grave as afterlife, as if it is something not quite inviting or not quite living. The truth is that what happens after we die, that is true life. That is true life. Like the Galatians, we are given this great inheritance and we leave it untouched so we can go back to living on the streets. You know, it's insane. It's insane. Once we're given this inheritance, we don't have to live like servants anymore. We become children of the King, joint heirs with Christ. These truths should also change how we look at each other. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful to see past skin color, clothing, titles, given even reputations? Wouldn't it transform the world if we looked at a person's heart rather than at the car they drive or the home they live in? Imagine what would happen if we saw each other the way God does. People who are fearfully and wonderfully made in His image. Imagine seeing in others the potential, the treasure and the value that God sees in each one of us. It's a good challenge for us, isn't it? It's time not to see ourselves, not only to see ourselves differently, we need to see those around us differently. We must see the others are worth the time and effort it takes to tell them about Jesus. It's worth the time to let them know that they have an inheritance just like you and I, that it's just there, it's theirs for the taking. But let me bring this all to an end. Do you need an attitude adjustment? Ask yourself, do you need an attitude adjustment? I know I do. We can call on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords at any time. We don't come to Him in prayer. We don't come here and attend weekly worship or give of our resources or even read His word because we think that's what we have to do. We do all these things because it brings us into contact with the Father. And this is the best part of the inheritance. You see, these things aren't duties. These things are privileges. If we could get that into our heads, our attitude would be so different. We need to stop living as if this life was all that there is. We need to stop talking about when life is over. And we need to start talking about when we get to live with Jesus. It's time we really got excited about this inheritance we have. We too often make heaven sound like it's going to be a boring place. You see, this notion of clouds and harps has no biblical value. Instead, we're told that we live on a new earth under a new heaven. Tears are going to be gone. Because the things that are evil and the things that hurt, they're going to be there no more. Life will be what it was meant to be. It's going to be perfect. And we will be fulfilled. We will know an inner grace. We will know an inner peace. An inner peace that we can only dream about now. And you know something? If we understand that we are His ambassadors, if we get that, we are now part of His family. we would live with this greater confidence, we would live with deeper joy, we would live with a fuller sense of satisfaction. We would have no real concern for the blips in world history, such as Lucifer, COVID. We would take it in the chin. We'd get off our butts and go and tell the world of our real future with the Saviour. May God bless you today. May God confirm your birthright today as we all move into this new year. Let's remain seated while we pray together. Let's pray. O God, you call the poor and the sinful. You call them to take their place in the festive assembly of the new covenant. Father God, may your church always honour the presence of Jesus in the humble and the suffering. And may we learn to recognise and greet and care for one another as brothers and sisters. Till that time when we sit together before your throne in everlasting prayer, in everlasting praise, when suffering and sorrow will be no more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to stand together and pray. Let's stand together and pray the intercessory prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, every place in your presence is a place of honor. May the vision of your love so fill us with grace and peace that all may come to the banquet of life that's in your kingdom. Make us a people who reach out with your inviting love, that we would reach out to those who are outside our circle of friends, outside our circle of relatives. Help us to think of ourselves less and of others more. Father God, put the gospel on our lips. Put your gracious love in our hearts and our minds. Father, cause our lives to be an invitation to others to come and to know the happiness that we have found. Gracious Saviour, help us to see those who are poor, crippled, lame and blind. And Father, in seeing them, to invite them to draw near to you with us. Near to you where wholeness and health can be found, and where we're all part of one great family. A family that dines together on the bread of life and drinks from that cup that's called gives eternal joy. Loving God, keep us mindful that true reward is found in loving those who do not love us. And that in doing good towards those who cannot repay us or help us in any way. Father, we come and we pray for those in fear of COVID-19. Father, stir their hearts that they would realize that you're still in control and that the worst of COVID is a real benefit to us. We pray, Father, that those who battle the disease and those in the NHS who care for them, those doctors and nurses who are overworked, would come to know that in you they can achieve their goals. Father, we draw your attention to those in our world today who need your grace and who need your love. We pray, Father, for those who are lost. And we pray to you, O Lord, for those individuals and situations, those whose names rest upon our hearts today, those known to us and those who are not known. We just pray, Lord, in a moment's silence, hear our prayer. Father God, in your will we pray and answer our prayers. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let us be seated and close our service as we sing, "The people who in darkness walked have seen a glorious light." Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and always.